Good morning. Let's go ahead and start off with a prayer. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're so thankful for this day that we get to gather together and to study a portion of thy word. We pray that throughout this class, may we take out what you have in the text and for us to glean from it, to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives, for us to become better Christians and to hopefully lead others and lead more souls to you. We love you. We thank you most of all for your son. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever were written before time were written for
our learning, that we through the scriptures might have hope. The purpose of God's word is stated in this very verse. I forgot my clicker. I'm sorry. The purpose of God's word is stated in this very verse. And the things written before time, according to Paul, considered here are knowing the Old Testament scriptures. Knowing the Old Testament scriptures and their importance. It is true that us now, that we live under the Christian age, the Christian era, under the New Testament. But the Old Testament is filled with so many rich lessons that can help New Testament Christians today grow within our faith and grow in our faith and also in our daily lives, and to also point others unto Christ. Because I know if you are told, Jesus is in every book of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find Christ in every book of the Bible. This morning, we are going to cover a book, a very short book within the Old Testament, that tells us about a man whose plans were not God's plans. A man who did everything that he possibly could to run away from his divine responsibility. A man who later on in this very same book, he would learn that God is all about souls. God is all about saving souls. This morning, we are going to talk about Jonah, the man who told God no. The man who told God no. And before moving on, moving any further, I want us to put this scenario in the back of our minds. And as we go throughout our Bible study this morning, let's keep this in the back of our minds and keep this replaying over and over again for just a second. Can you imagine being so bold, so courageous to be in open rebellion against Almighty God? Can you imagine being so brave that you can directly look at God and tell him, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not on my agenda. I didn't plan to go do this and listen to what you have to say, Lord. I'm going to take a back seat today and do things my way. Do you think this is you? Are you telling God no? Don't answer this out loud. Answer it to yourself. Are you telling God no? Are we finding ways to keep ourselves busy from serving him? Don't answer this out loud. Answer this to yourself. Jonah is often considered a children's story, and, you know, rightfully so. Being swallowed up by a big fish is something that, you know, kids love to hear about compared to the creation of the world, Noah's Ark. You know, all that is it's very they tie that into being a children's story. Even within the New Testament, there's so many miracles and parables that Jesus does that like feeding the 5,000. But in reality, the book of Jonah is far from a children's story. This book teaches us about the compassionate heart of our Father in heaven, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. So our first slide today, as we get into our class, and mind you, for our class, it's going to be very interactive. So if you have any questions, comments, concerns, just go ahead and shout it out to me. Shout it nicely now. So just shout it out to me and stop me. Any questions, comments, concerns. And, you know, this is how we learn. We learn from asking questions, from answering questions from one another. And I can learn from you just as much as you can learn from this class. So our first slide, let's talk about Assyria. We're going to go through a very brief and quick overview of the empire, of the Assyrian Empire. This will be a very, you know, right now this may look like a ton of information, but right now this will all make sense towards the end. Assyria, very cruel empire. Just some highlights right off the bat for you. They were well advanced in military tactics. They were a fighting nation. There's this saying that the Assyrian Empire against God's people, they were 46-0. They were 46-0, knocking out all of the fortress cities. One of the prominent victories that Assyria won during its time was the fortress city of Lachish. They took that city, and right before Sennacherib marched onto Jerusalem, we read about the account in 2 Kings where 185,000 of his soldiers didn't wake up because that wasn't in God's plan. Assyria, they're known for their cruel torture and slaughtering their enemies. Excuse some of the details here, but this is for all of us to just know and understand why this will play important moving on in the lesson, and why Jonah would feel some type of way towards the Assyrians. The Assyrians, they skinned their enemies alive. They would line the walls with their enemy's skin, and they thrived on making you afraid. They thrived on fear, their enemy's fear. They would throw children and their mothers off of high mountains. We read about that in Hosea chapter 10. They would dash babies into pieces, Nahum chapter 2. And the king of Assyria, one of the most prominent kings, Tiglath-Pileser III, he would eventually lead the northern kingdom of Israel and carry them away into captivity in 722 BC. So these are quick facts about the empire of Assyria. It will all make sense when we study Jonah, So moving on forward. The book of Jonah has 4 chapters, a very short book. We're going to do our best to cover the entire text, if we can, cover the entire book of Jonah. So with the 4 chapters, we'll break them into 4 sections. So each chapter is its own section. So chapter 1, we'll name this Jonah Running from God. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah Running from God. And if you have your Bible with you, let's go ahead and open up to the text. And if I could have a reader read verses 1 through 3, please. Jonah 1 through 3.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to the Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Thank you so much, brother. We read right here Jonah's very first mistake. Jonah's very first mistake was just thinking that there was a place on earth that he could hide from God, And the Bible teaches us very clearly that God sees everywhere and everything. Thus, he is omnipresent. Psalm chapter 139. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere and he sees everything. And just to highlight Jonah's mistake, Jonah's disobedience, let's take just a quick look at what he was supposed to do, but he did his own way instead. So right here, the starting point here is the city of Joppa, according to the text. God told Jonah to go roughly 550 miles northeast. Jonah was like, "Nah, I'll go 2,500 miles the opposite direction." So see the just how vast of the disobedience that he went through just to disobey God and to do his own thing, right? So it's roughly 2,500 miles from Joppa to Tarshish, that he would rather go that way just to run away from God, just to run away from his divine responsibility given unto him from the Lord. Because Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the text says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God has to settle the score with Nineveh, and he sends his preacher, but his preacher says, no thanks, Lord, I'll go the other way. You know, so that'll, and remember that the slide that we just had about Assyria, all that will make sense moving on forward. So remember, Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah running from God. And then verse 3, where the Bible says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He couldn't. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, telling us about the weight of his disobedience. Tarshish mentioned 3 times in verse 3. In verse 3, he told God no multiple times in his actions. And Jonah told God no explicitly. He explicitly made it clear that he was not going to do what God told him to do. So just imagine that disobedience. And in our introduction, remember just imagine the audacity that a man can have to tell God explicitly, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Right. So that's the kind of character that Jonah has at this time within our study. And based on what we know so far, just within these first 3 verses, we can see how one can become so quickly comfortable in sin if it is left untreated. If sin is left untreated, one can become so comfortable in sin and unrighteousness. Moving on, if I could have a reader read verses 4 through 9, please. Verses 4 through 9. Of Jonah chapter 1. Go ahead, sir. Thank you.
"The Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart." How far?
Verse 9. Yeah.
"Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their God for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land."
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Notice in verse 4, right? Verse 4, but the Lord. God had other plans. Jonah quickly disobeyed God and booking his fare from Joppa to Tarshish, but the Lord, but God had other plans. You know, don't turn away from God's plans for you. And how we can apply that directly to the Christian today. Don't turn away from what God is trying to tell us today through his word. And then verse 5, notice every man cried out to his own God, but there was no answer. Why? Because man-made gods don't talk back. Man-made gods don't talk back. Idols don't talk back, and they have no power. You know why? Because they're non-existent. Idols are non-existent. We can see how comfortable Jonah is in his sin, reading this passage 4 through 9. A massive storm is taking place on the waters, you know, tossing them to and fro. And the Bible tells us that he is fast asleep. He's comfortable in his sleep. With all this going around, he's comfortable in his sleep. I don't know about you. If I was on that boat, it'd be hard to come across some sleep because of how the waves are tossing you around. So just when we look at that, we can just see how his conscience did not bother him at all. His conscience did not bother him that he was disobeying God, verse 6. And then we skip down to verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. So he's telling them that you're suffering because of me, because of my sin. So he tells them just to toss him into the sea and the storms will stop, which they did. And he was willing to die for these pagan men, all just to disobey God, just to run away from God's responsibility that he gave unto Jonah. He was willing just to die for these men who weren't even the children of God. They were pagan men, right? These mariners. So Jonah's sin, and we can learn from this. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, even in his disobedience, God is glorified.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, he is. Sir?
I had a little observation here. Verse 6, they go to him and say, call on your God, right? Okay, then verse 8, they don't even know who this guy is.
Yeah.
So how do they know to have him call on his God?
Mm-hmm.
How do they know that he's not part of them and part of somebody that's worshiping the Bible? I question that.
Yeah.
How did they know that? They don't even know who this guy is.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't know who he is. And then as we look into the text, and then verse 6, they call him, what do you mean, O sleeper? Call on your God. Call on your God. So let's see, since none of our gods are answering us, let's see if yours has an answer, right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Let's see if he'll speak up, right? Because none of ours is working. Yes, sir.
There in verse 9, where he says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. He drives the point home today. Just because you believe in God, unless you obey him, it does nothing.
Yes, sir.
You know,
absolutely.
Here's an example of a believer.
Absolutely.
But he didn't obey.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Great thoughts. Yes, sir.
That shows me the human mind in times of desperation. They panic in every direction. And their mind goes in every direction. And so it just comes to their thoughts that everybody that's in their presence have their own God. So desperate, they'll ask any questions,
to get to out of that particular situation. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. And yeah, that's a great point. And since you brought that up, it just brings another question to my mind. I just thought about it right now. Since going off of verse 10, since they knew of Jehovah, you know, the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven, since they knew, why would they continue still following their little g gods, right? Why would they still consider, you know, still... like you said, Brother Van, is that your name, sir? Brother Van, like you said, it's just the human mind, right? We can't comprehend. You know, the truth is out there, but people still will follow self. You know, and Jeremiah chapter 6, it tells us about the imagination. They followed the evil imagination of their own heart, right? So that all ties into the... Yes, sir?
They had heard of him.
Yeah, but they didn't believe it. Yeah.
It's like today, a lot of people believe in God. A lot of people that don't believe God.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And this is kind of, it looks to me like this. These people, we've heard of him. And now that Jonah, and he's told them that he's fleeing, and all this is coming upon the ship, now they're starting to realize there might be something to this.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's why they're just bringing out all their, let's see which God answers first. And, you know, we'll just roll the dice to see whose God will get us out of this sticky situation, right? All right. Yeah, great comments. Great comments. Any more questions, comments, concerns before we carry on? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 The God I fear and worship, like I fear and worship Him so much, I'll book a boat to the other side, like completely, like 2,000 miles away from where He sends me. Yeah, exactly. Any more comments before we move on? All right. So we left off at verse 12. Verse 12, where he basically tells them, if you do this, I know my God will stop the sea. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. They tossed him into the sea, and the storm stopped. Verse 16, read that out loud for us. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. This is very interesting. So they saw what happened. They saw that the God that Jonah worshiped, the God that Jonah followed, actually can make miracles happen, unlike their own. Oh, yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. And we can also learn here that from these pagan men, right, these pagan mariners, true fear and reverence and belief in God changes lives. It changes lives. So if one was to study God's word, one who is outside of Christ, if one was to study God's word and really let the word work, right? If he really lets the seed be planted in them, Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. If they really let the word work, then all the excuses stop, right? All the excuses stop, and then that just leads us forward. Okay, what do I need to do next to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, right? Yeah, so it's just true fear and reverence and belief in God. It changes people's lives. And these pagan men, earlier they were calling out to their own small g gods. They were now offering sacrifices to Jehovah, just like what we just covered, right? The one true God. So I thought that was very interesting. And another lesson that we can pull out from verse 16, true conversions means that you have to change your ways. True conversion means that you have to change the way that you live, right? We learn also too, we mentioned Jeremiah earlier. Jeremiah cries out to the people in Jeremiah 7, amend your ways, right? Amend your ways from wickedness. Amend your ways from unrighteousness, because God loves you. Because God loves you and He wants you to come back. Turn away from wickedness. And that was God's solution for them. As we close out chapter 1, some key takeaways for chapter 1. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's the power of sin. You know, it's so sad that people, Christians included, we kind of undermine the power of sin, you know? That's why it's so important to be in our word. That's why it's so important to be with your brethren, to encourage one another and to keep each other on the straight and narrow. And another key takeaway, when Jonah was ready to disobey God, the devil had a boat waiting for him. That's interesting. So when we are ready to sin and to disobey the Lord, to disobey God, the devil is holding the door wide open. It's like, come on, this way. You know, especially those who are in Christ. Like, come on, this way. Come back. Come back to the world. I think Brother Van had his hand up first. Go ahead, sir.
The sinner should really also realize that not only is sin consuming him or her, it
Exactly. Yes, sir. It affects like everyone within the within reach, you know, the community. It spreads like a cancer. Go ahead, Sister Tina. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's a great point. I saw another hand around here. Oh, go ahead, brother.
In verse 3, where it says, so he paid the fare.
Mm-hmm.
He hadn't even begun to pay the fare.
Yeah.
You know, he paid the fare for the boat, but he still has a lot to pay coming up.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead, sir.
I wanted to add another takeaway to your list.
Yes, sir.
With all those things, it also lands you in a place that you never intended to be.
Amen.
Never thought you would be.
Mm-hmm.
Like the prodigal son.
Yeah.
He didn't expect to be in the spot.
No.
That's what sin does. When it runs its course, you find ourselves in a place like this is not what I planned.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and to tie in the were you done, brother? Oh yeah. Well, to bring in the prodigal son. I love the prodigal son. he goes to the far country, right? And the far country is a representation of sin. Our friend Jonah, wasn't he traveling to a far country? He was traveling to a really far country away from Nineveh. So yeah, that's a great takeaway. And you know, for some solutions, right? So just quick solutions for us to consider. For the things that we just covered for our takeaways, one, did I pray about being more vigilant to temptation today, right? Am I praying enough to be more vigilant of the wiles of the devil today? 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, yes, sir. Brother Van, go ahead.
Yes, my takeaway is people are running. Scripture says sin is at your doorstep.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter where you go, it's right here.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
You know, sin doesn't have to be this dramatic for you.
It doesn't.
Go home and go somewhere. It can be attitude. Your attitude within you.
Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly. Any other hands on this side? Okay. Second solution for us to try to apply, you know, am I faithful in my daily Bible reading, you know, am I faithful in digging into the scriptures, seeing what the Lord has to say about this and about that? Because we won't find any other, like, any better book to solve the problems of this life, to solve the problems of sin, other than the Word of God, the Word of God. And then last, do I watch the company I keep, right? Do I watch the company I keep? All these can help us be more watchful and stuff. Man, we spent a lot of time on chapter 1. There's a lot of nuggets in chapter 1 we could dig out, and that's the beauty of God's Word. Chapter 2, we can call this Jonah running to God, right? Chapter 2, Jonah running to God. If I could have someone read verses 1 through 5, please, of Jonah chapter 2. Go ahead, brother.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble.
Oh, it's okay. No, I'll carry on. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 5. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So from these first five verses, we can see that, back up, the fish here that swallowed Jonah, there are a lot of questions. the fish here that swallowed Jonah in the text, it says it's a great fish. Some interpretations will have a great whale or some, that was kind of like a speculation, but a great fish we can go with. This was a fish specifically made by God for one intended purpose, to swallow Jonah. We don't know. It's an unidentified species. We don't know what it is, but we'll just go with it was a fish made for one specific event, and that was to swallow Jonah. Go ahead, Mr. Van.
Good description could be a great sea creature.
Mm-hmm. That can also be, yeah. I saw a hand on this side. Anybody? No? Okay. And so the text indicates here that he was sinking, right? Verses 1 through 5. He was sinking to the bottom of the sea before the great fish swallowed him up. And then pay attention right here to verse 6 of chapter 2. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you, he's talking to God, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Pay close attention to what God does here. To the man who chose to rebel against God openly, God delivered him to new life. You brought up my life from the pit, verse 6. You brought up my life from the pit. Jonah speaking to God. So on the brink of death, Jonah was searching for a redeemer, and God answered him. Just to go back on our sister's comment over here, she said how God is just so long-suffering, right? He's so long-suffering, and he's so merciful, especially to his children, despite them forsaking him over and over again. It makes me think about mankind and its need for a redeemer, right? Mankind's need for a redeemer, which is why our Lord took the cross for us. So how blessed are we that we have a chance to punch our tickets to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And not only that, our personal duty to obey the gospel. Our personal duty. That's everyone's responsibility, is to obey the gospel. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, how Paul would write, according to the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am.
And we can pray to God from wherever we are.
Yes.
I mean, here's a man who's in a fish, in the bottom of the ocean, and his head wrapped in seaweed, and he prays to God.
Yeah.
You know, he knows God will hear him even there. And in our lives, sometimes we end up with our, you know, at the bottom of the pit with our head wrapped.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God, we can pray to God, and he will hear us.
Yeah, he will. Just reinforces what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, where God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He sees everywhere. He hears everywhere, and so on and so forth. So that's all we have for chapter 2. And some key takeaways for chapter 2. And just to follow up on what you said, in times when we find ourselves in deep agony and loneliness, God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. And in the moments where loneliness and dead silence surround us, the prayers of the faithful are loud. The prayers of the God's faithful children are loud. And a principle of this is taught in James chapter 5, verse 16, where the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, 16. So that's all for what we have for chapter 2. Time is going real fast, but we'll try to get as far as we can in our study. So Jonah chapter 3, we can call this Jonah running with God. So we can see like a positive progression in his character. One, running away from God. Two, he's running to God. Now three, he's running with God, Jonah. So it's a positive progression in his character. Verses 1 through 4, let me read that for us real fast. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is a joke at preaching school. Verse 4 here, Jonah preaches every preacher's version of a home run sermon. He preached a sermon with less than 10 words, and the whole country responded to the invitation. We would call that like a home run sermon. Verses 5 and 6, real quick. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And verse 6, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So the entire city, we read here in verses 5 and 6, even the king was moved by Jonah's preaching to change his life. So when you convert the king, you convert the kingdom, right? So everyone followed the king, and it says here, from the greatest to the least, the Bible says. So a lesson here, God's word has the power to convict people, one, of their sins, of things that needs to be addressed in everyone's life, and of people's relationships with others. God has the power to do all those things. His word is extremely powerful, and let's not forget that. Verse 9 and 10, very quickly, verse 9 and 10 of Jonah chapter 3, the Bible says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Question here, did God need to repent? Not at all. Not at all, because he is perfect and he cannot sin. He is perfect. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I would think, that could be a possibility that they heard, and who knows, maybe the people that he was traveling with made it to Nineveh and told everyone about what happened. Yeah, yeah. Oh, and I'm sorry, yeah, go ahead. Oh, you're done? Okay, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And when we study the Bible, we see that a lot of times that a lot of the punishments that God gives out, or his commands, they're conditional, right? They're conditional. That's why you see it's a two-letter word, but it's very strong. That word, if, right? If. Like the account of Naaman. If you wash, then you will be cleansed, right? If you will go wash into the Jordan, you will be cleansed. Acts 2:38, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But if you don't do that, are you saved? Not at all, right? So that word if is very, it's a conditional statement is what I'm trying to say. Someone had their hand up. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. Can you say that one more time? Yeah, especially in this context where, say, if they were to turn back, if they were to turn from their wickedness, then God wouldn't punish them. Like, he would relent. Like, and this is a better translation of that word, because repent, when we say repent, that means, that implies that sin was committed, right? Sin was committed. Yeah. So a changing of mind would be better, like that, used in this context. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think it's in the fourth verse of chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
where it says, "And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight." And it's like, it's kind of verifying that when we do sin, we're separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our sin separates us from him. And and then going on throughout the story, just when we think about the same thing with relation to David.
Yeah.
God's grace, you know, when we repent, he'll forgive us. He has that love for us still. He's not going to just cut us off, especially if we're once his child.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he lets us get away that easy.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's important that the idea of the story is that, you know, sin separates us from God, and only we can, our decision is what can fix it.
Yeah.
God's grace.
Yeah, and repentance upon an individual is a decision too, right? Is a decision. So you can be a baptized Christian, or you can be a Christian and say, because the Bible also talks about you can fall away, right? So if you fall away and you continued in that state, there's probably there is no hope for you, you know? But if we repent and come back to him, then, you know, we're covered by the blood as we continue to walk in the light, right? Yeah. Excellent questions, everyone. And the word relent here is it's better. You know, God changed his mind when people were obeying. So if you obey, God will change his mind and not punish you, right? So this just proves his excellent mercies. He's so filled with mercy. And some key takeaways from chapter 3: God is no respecter of persons. So he loves all people, even the Gentiles. Let's not forget that. Even the Gentiles. And he gives all people a chance to repent, to make things right. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That means everyone, right? "Because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." That's the man, Christ Jesus. Sorry, brother, do you have your hand up or anything? Okay. How are we on time? How are we on? 2 minutes? All right. Let's see how fast we can go through. Okay. You know what? Let's try to finish this real quick. Then Jonah chapter 4, we can call this Jonah running ahead of God. Running ahead of God. We had this very steady progression of character. Then we get to chapter 4 and things start turning south again, because we now see the problem is within his heart, Jonah's heart, right? We're seeing his character shift back to when it was when the book had begun in Jonah chapter 1. So the center of the issue was his heart. He did not want God's grace to extend to the Assyrians. To extend to the Assyrian Empire, which is why the second slide that we showed was very important. Those people were so cruel. They were so wicked. He did not want them to be saved. That's just plain and simple. He did not want them to repent. He did not want to witness them repent. And that's just all within his character. So just imagine this. Can you imagine a gospel preacher who has no interest in souls coming to Christ? Why preach? Can you imagine an evangelist who wants nothing to do with studying the Bible with other people? Why be an evangelist? And then can you imagine a Christian who hates talking about Jesus? Why be a Christian? Jonah was being a patriot. At this time, he was being very patriotic. He placed his allegiance to his people instead of placing his allegiance to God. And sometimes we can fall in that. Those rough waters as well. And we'll skip through and we'll go through some key lessons within the book, key lessons that we pretty much hit on all these throughout our conversations today and our comments. I'm so thankful for you. Number one, this book teaches the universal responsibility of every Christian. Teach the world the good news. Spread the gospel. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Spread the gospel. Two, today we don't flee from God in a boat. We flee from God with the decisions that we make, with the decisions and how we choose to live. Three, the path to self will, the path to self will always lead to disaster. We follow the evil imaginations of our own heart, Jeremiah chapter 5, 6, and 7. It will always lead to disaster. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Number four, anger is destructive. And Jonah shows that. Jonah chapter 4. It is not for sure that he repented. According to the text, we don't know if Jonah repented for his actions in the book. So anger is very destructive. Five, never forget that our citizenship is not here on earth. It's in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship, God's people, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. And last, no nation is truly great until they obey God, even Assyria. Assyria, you'll read throughout the text, this great city is nothing if they don't obey God. Thank you all so much for your kind attention. I think that's our time. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. And I'll go ahead and close us with a word of prayer. Our holy, righteous Father in heaven, Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of Bible study, growing closer to thee through the study of thy word. We're so grateful, Lord, for your word that you have preserved over the ages that helps us grow closer to you and that helps us learn more about you and helps us apply these things that we have studied and that we have learned to our lives, hopefully to win more souls to you. Please be with us throughout our period of worship that we're about to go forth in, and may our worship be acceptable to you. We love you. We thank you especially for your son and his sacrifice for us. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.